right, welcome everybody. Tonight is Wednesday night, May 9, 2018. We're in our series, Believe in Jesus, Believe Jesus, Believe What Jesus Believes. We are in part three of the lesson called From Betrayal to Institution of the New Covenant to Towel and Basin. And the scriptures, overview of Matthew 26, verses 20 to 29, Mark 14, 17 to 25, John 13, verses 1 to 20, and then 21 to 35, Luke 22, 14 to 30, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. Now, most of this we have covered. Tonight we're basically on the towel and basin, what's called towel and basin ministry, and we'll see why. All right, this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we meet here today. Today we thank you for the release of the prisoners from North Korea, that they, by 2 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, they will be back on American soil. We thank you for that, and we thank you, Lord, for answering so many prayers from so many people around the world and all the organizations that work to bring this about, and for our president's courage and staunchness to bring this about. And God, we pray now that your Holy Spirit will come to guide us into the truth of your word concerning servanthood and servant leadership. For this we give you the praise and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so the disciples are eating what we call today the Last Supper. Judas is positioned in a place of honor according to local custom, as is John the beloved disciple. So Judas is on one side of Jesus and John the beloved is on the other side of Jesus. But it is Judas who betrays Jesus. Jesus told them that one of them would betray him, and they had all wondered if it would be them. Is it I? Jesus sent Judas out, but the other disciples figured it wrong. They think Judas is leaving to give to the poor or do something connected to his being in charge of the money bags. Jesus intends to contrast worldly honor over against distinction in his kingdom. Not only had Jesus given the new commandment to love one another and established that loving as being the mark of his disciples, but he also instituted what we call the Lord's Supper as a means of remembering his death. Okay, now Jesus will speak to the strife brewing among the disciples as to which of them should be accounted the greatest. All right, let's read Luke 22, verses 24 to 30.
Luke 22, verses 24 to 30. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trial, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel."
All right, and long passage, but John 13, verses 1 to 20.
John 13, 1 to 20. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely cleaned, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me."
All right, so which disciple should be accounted the greatest? Sound awkward? Yes. And we just heard some of that Jesus said to them. Now, in the Gentile world, in the world of Hellenism and Roman culture, kingship was seen as supremacy and lordship. Now remember, whoever is your Lord is the one who holds your destiny. Your destiny is in their hands. They're your Lord, or you've made them your Lord. That's why Sarah, in I think it's 1 Peter, called Abraham Lord, because she got in some pretty difficult situations there because of Abraham, who controlled her destiny by handing her over, you know, to this king and everything, and all that happened there. So that's, she called him Lord because he was in control of her destiny. All right, just saying. So the honorary title of benefactor went to the ones who had the greatest sway of power. These benefactors deserve the honorary title as ones who do good things. Okay, now, we select our, quote, kings. If you remember, even in basketball for a while down here with the team from Miami, they called them the Three Kings. There were three basketball players they called the Three Kings. Okay. We base our selection. So we select our kings, and then we kind of give them that power.
Oh, yeah, like Elvis Presley. They called him the King.
The King, yeah.
Yeah, Don King, the King of Boxing. Like, there's these people who...
We make them kings.
And there's many in the U.S., there's many kingdoms in the U.S., like, of businesses. They're kingdoms.
Yeah,
within a country.
So we base our selection on our perception of a combination of their potential and proven experience at wielding power, and not necessarily for their virtue and humility in doing good things. Sometimes they do good things, whether they're just told to do good things, and they go out and do good things.
PR.
PR, yes, PR. Public relations. So what is it to wield power? Some see power as the ability of one person to force a change in the behavior of another person in order that this other person conform to the powerful person's views. Fine, if we both think alike. In that case, we might call our king or lord our benefactor, if we're in agreement. Okay. A problem arises when an honored person begins treating others accordingly by exercising dominion and even domination over another. Among the Jews, A, let's say, could exercise power over B based upon a distinction of age and learning. A, that's where the younger, B is the younger, because of age and learning, and he would lord it over others. The great in their own eyes ones would claim the chief seats by pointing to the distinction of age first and learning second. Look, I'm the elder, and I am the most learned one here, so I get to sit in the chief seat. Because they did have, you could tell where somebody was seated in their culture as to these certain distinctions. Okay. Jesus taught that in the body of Christ, the greater would not exercise lordship, but become as the less and the younger in terms of distinction. Jesus' disciples were not to be called benefactors, but were to serve. The relationship would be reserved so that one that served would be chief. Now we have to read another long passage, Matthew 23:1-12.
Matthew 23:1-12. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best seats at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted."
Okay, so a bad lord uses power to force people to do what is best for himself, not others, in order to assure his own continued right to power. Bad lords emerge because they have an ability to convince the masses that they have a love for them, when in fact they have disdain. They have disdain. Just watch the news. You don't have to watch much. And you will see the bad lords of the world in action over their people and what's expected of them, etc. All right. They have disdain because to them, as the king or the leader, dear leader, they are the distinguished ones and the most learned or most whatever, you know, thing. Okay. Now, it's the idea is kind of like which we experienced in our family in a certain place. Come in and let us love on you. The pastor of a large church, and he would say, come in and let us love on you. But not you, Tim. Not you, Bonnie, because you don't fit the profile. You don't fit the philosophy here. And that was the mixed message. Come in here and let us love on you. So, Tim, this fella Tim believed it. Oh, not you, Tim. No, no. and Bonnie didn't fit the profile for the woman. So, oh, not you, Bonnie. You're not allowed to sit in the front of the church. You must sit on the back row. At which point, I moved back to the back row. Because I thought, well, Bonnie was large and stocky, but she was a very nice woman. She was very nice. Bonnie wasn't allowed to sit on the front row because it didn't fit the philosophy of woman as ornament in this particular church. And at the time, I was much thinner and younger. And I said, okay, well, and I started a movement without realizing, because I told people, this is wrong, I'm sitting in the back. So then a whole bunch of us moved to the back. Because, and Bonnie, I said, Bonnie, you're sitting with me.
It'd be too crushing.
Because it was, yes, the
too
woman
crushing.
Was already crushed in her life when I heard her story and everything. You know, got to know her a little better. It was just wrong. But that's the picture of it. That's the picture of it. They have an ability to convince the masses that they have a love for them when in fact they have disdain. All right, bad lords believe a gap exists between themselves and the people they lord it over. They believe the masses are troubled because they are not capable of making rational decisions for themselves. The bad lord sees himself as much smarter and more rational. They love to be the decision maker and see those attempting to criticize them or him as demonstrating their ignorance by doing so. The criticism only proves the bad lord's point, namely, he should have complete control. No matter what happens, the bad lord goes right back, well, I need complete control because that's the only way. See? No matter what, it's never the bad lord. There's no humility. It has to be you, because it can't possibly, if I'm the bad lord, you know, it has to be you all, because it can't possibly be me. How could it possibly be me? You watch some business tactics today, and I've noticed a growing trend. It's never the fault of the business, whether it's a bank or the post office, or
the hospital,
or hospitals, or whatever it is. It has to be you. It has to be you. You failed in some way. Oh, let's see, how can I explain this so that you understand? Somebody said that to me today. And I just slowly but surely, well, I'm just checking. Until finally, and I kept doing, and no, there had been a mistake made. I did comprehend it. Because that technique, I'm onto that technique. Can't possibly be them. It has to be you. You just didn't understand. I'm surprised I wasn't, well, you know, maybe you're senile. Because, you know, you are old and everything. Or whatever. It's amazing how you reach a certain age and suddenly, oh, well, you're old. You're so old that it's like, I am old and wise. Been around the block more than you have. The same old block, right?
Well, these kids get upset if the franchise are called in the drive-thru window and come back with a gun and threaten.
Well, yeah.
I mean, I'm going to call 911. My chicken nuggets are cold.
But it's always put back on the customer, the client, or whomever.
Yeah.
It's always something you did.
Well, because they can't handle diffusing situations. They don't have those skills anymore.
They just didn't want to look it up.
They're under such pressure, too, to look good, to survey up everything they do.
Evaluation.
Yes.
Right. They're going to be evaluated all the time. Evaluations. They have to look good. Yes. Are you going to give us a good report? Because a survey is going to come out.
How did we do?
How did we do?
I never answer.
So their jobs like get depend on them in a lot of these places. All right. World glory replaces self-forgetfulness and humility in service to others. Jesus served in love, though if anyone had a right to lordship, it was him because he is Lord. That's kind of the irony here. Jesus desired to bring his disciples to a higher consciousness of their calling. They would not lose their reward because he makes an appointment there. He tells them, look, you know, about the kingdom they're going to have, right? And what's going to be. But it would not come in the way they thought it would at this point in time in history. Not going to come the way they thought. At the time when the head of the company would rise and wash hands, and at this table where Jesus institutes what we call the Lord's Supper, he's the head of the company, called the head of the company. At the time when the head of the company would rise and, quote, wash hands, Jesus modified the hand washing to a foot washing. The foot washing was intended to be a lesson and an example of humility and service. Because Jesus is Lord whether he serves or not. Now this is really important, I think, to understand so that you, to get this, because you will see it in people who, well, the best example is Queen Elizabeth, both the first and the second. You'll see this. In our time, it would be Queen Elizabeth II. She knows she's queen. Whether she's all dressed up, whether she's turning off the lights in a hallway to save whatever money, although she has tons of it, she's very frugal. Whether she's very gracious, and people make bad culture mistakes around her. Like, I think you're not supposed to just grab her hands. You're supposed to wait till she reaches. They have customs, right? Because if all these people reach to grab their hands and she's shaking 1,000 hands or whatever, you wouldn't, and somebody, you know, they could crush your hand. There's reasons for this over the centuries, you know. And you try doing that over and over and over and over. You know, your arm hurts, your hand hurts, everything else. But they have this, some people make the mistake or they don't know the rule. They don't know the custom or the rule. And she's very gracious about it. I think you're not supposed to talk to her first. You're supposed to wait to see if she's going to say something to you because there's a big long line or whatever. Okay, but she's very gracious. And why is this important? Because she knows she's queen. If she's mopping the floor for some reason or doing some menial task, it doesn't matter. She can sit with a crown of jewels on her head and or open parliament or whatever, or do all the things required of her as the Queen of England, right? Or be just the opposite. She's still the queen. And that's a, you know, a temporal example. All right, now put that to Jesus Christ, who is Lord and King, the Creator, God. And Jesus is Lord and he is God, whether he serves or not. So Jesus never lost, in his great acts of humiliation and service, the majesty or consciousness of his divine dignity. Not for one moment. He was God come in the flesh, whether he was a little baby, completely dependent, or dying on the cross in humiliation and just experiencing death. He never loses his consciousness of his divine dignity. Why is that important? Because people go through things, events of humiliation, sometimes you don't even know when they're going to happen, and it's a humiliation, and their dignity is stripped. You're stripped of your dignity. But Jesus did all of what he did with full knowledge and assertion that all things were in his hands. In his hands. And that he came forth from God in heaven and would return unto God. So his dignity within his consciousness remains intact, while at the same time he's showing not just humility, but humiliation. He suffers humiliation, and while he's serving in a most menial task of washing somebody's feet, because in that part of the world, believe me, your feet are dirty. They're just dirty. They wore sandals, and they're just, because the places is not like today when we have paved streets and everything. A lot of places don't have paved streets, by the way. They just, the only street that's paved is the road in and out of from the airport and back. Maybe one paved street. When Jesus arose during the supper and the disciples expected him to wash his hands, Jesus took off his upper garment and girded himself with a towel. He poured water into a basin like a slave who was about to perform a lowly service. Now, I have to tell my India story here, because while we were in India, we were in places that, like a lot of the people that lived in India or were from India, while we were in, it's called Mumbai today, I think, Mumbai. Wouldn't even go because, you know, the lowest of the caste in the caste system and whatever. We were in southern India. And there, they took us in to talk with this family who were, the man and woman were doctors, medical doctors, but over there I put it in quotes. And they had some kind of clinic. Okay. So we're sitting there, and the floor, then, a woman all bent over and crawling on her hands and knees the entire time with a basin of water and a towel, kept washing our feet and washing the floor behind us because it was continually getting dirty from whatever, people. And they completely ignored her as if she, I mean, you wouldn't treat an animal that way, truthfully. Or if you did, you'd make it to the top of my prayer list big time. And that's when I really, and she was very unobtrusive. What I mean is she just did the work. And even when you were sitting, she would make sure your feet stayed clean. And that's when it really, really hit me. Wow, because I was sitting here watching a difference between the people in the home that we're in and this, she wasn't actually a slave. She was clearly the servant. Probably not paid hardly anything. Maybe she got her meals. I don't know. I don't know the payment system over there. But to be on your hands and knees and going around like that and all day long, that was her job. Never looking up, never giving you eye contact. I thought, wow, that's when the quote towel and basin ministry unquote really came home to me, if you know what I mean. Because we don't have that in the United States. We don't have that. We don't, you know, ours is wash your own feet. You can wash your own feet. All right. We got to go back and read. Let's see, maybe we don't have to go back and read it all. But this is from John 13, verses 3 to 17. So you can either follow along or just go back later and read the reference because it's too long. The same verb is balien, from balo in Greek, meaning to cast or throw, is used to denote Satan casting into Judas' heart to betray Jesus. It's also used, the same word is used of Jesus throwing the water into the basin for the foot washing. It's the same Greek verb, to cast or throw. So Satan put it into Judas's heart to betray Jesus, but it was a casting. He casting it into there. And Judas entered. This is why the Bible talks about casting out demons, because apparently Satan cast it into Judas's heart. He entered Judas to betray Jesus. You see? It's this word. And Jesus is used of Jesus here throwing the water into the basin for the foot washing. Just a little note there. It seems that Peter may have taken the lowest position at the very end of the table. Jesus began with him in the act of foot washing. He had taken the lowest position at the table. Jesus starts with Peter in this act of foot washing. Peter protests, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Lord, so he calls him Lord. "Are you washing my feet?" Oh, the washing of hands had grown to represent an act of externalism and self-righteousness. It served to distinguish the head of the company from all others. I'm the head of the company, now I'm washing my hands. Okay. Jesus changed that into a foot washing in which the Lord and Master was distinguished from the others by the humblest service of love, and in which he showed an example of what characterized greatness into the kingdom. Because remember, this all started with the growing strife over and the talk, you know, the back talk of who's the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? So, of course, now with Christendom, when it got going, after Christendom gets going, Christianity gets going in the world, we have, quote, public servants, right? They're called public servants. And we talk about people entering the service, as with military serving the nation and things like that. We call it a service. And you'll go to schools or college campuses and they will have service clubs. And sometimes it's really the best club is the one that can serve the most, because that's the influence of Christianity, of changing it to serving. Like that. Okay, so those Jesus bathed had already become clean in heart and spirit. They were now receiving a cleansing of the feet, representing active and daily walk. Only your feet need to be clean. Where have you been today? Peter had trouble grasping all of this. He was having trouble with this. And you can, you know, people give these guys a bad rap now and then. Like, Peter, why didn't you get this? Jesus is doing something so dramatic for how to distinguish lordship and greatness. He's redefining greatness is what he's doing. And they didn't get it any more than we would get it if all your life you were wearing blue and thought blue was the absolute color to wear. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes in and he has the right to change it, because with a new priesthood, you know, change in priesthood, change in the law, change in whatever, make the changes, comes a change here in the custom or how to identify greatness. What? Washing feet? This lowly act of service that's so, you know, it would have been humiliation, but Jesus is calling it humility. He's upending a lot of stuff.
But we actually have the written word that tells us about this and the heart change that God expects. And we have these words that's left behind. We still don't understand it. A lot of the body of Christ still doesn't. They can read it and they're like still blind to it until, you know, God shows you, like, you know, what he's saying, and the heart turns in the direction, or you quit fighting God, fill in the blank, whatever has to take place. But we still have this, and we still don't understand.
Right.
And then when you went to India, thank God God might have taken you to India just to see that, because you've been able to tell so many people about really the seriousness of what the Lord Jesus was trying to get across to the disciples at the time. But apparently Peter got the message as time went by, because he definitely learned how to serve.
Yes.
But anyways, that's...
Yes, he did. But, see, this all bothered Peter.
Yes.
At the time, because it was shaken...
Foreign.
You know,
it was
Jesus,
a foreign...
Yeah. Jesus really is shaking things up. Really. He's shaking the whole culture.
Well, they're all thinking they're going to be great, and he's saying you're going to be washing dirty feet.
And
they're like,
and,
what?
But they'll be great, because you're going to have... He has appointed unto them a kingdom and all like that, but...
But it's not what they're thinking the kingdom is. He's trying to tell them it's the kingdom of service to the Lord.
They're going to be over the 12 tribes of
it is interesting.
Israel.
But not yet. It reminds you of when Peter said, "Not you, Lord. Far be it from you to die on the cross." That was the first big one.
Yeah.
That's like,
change
what
of
this?
Custom. Like, how could that happen?
What is this? So Jesus reminded Peter that later he would come to understand what was going on, what he, Jesus, was doing. So Peter balked. Jesus told him that if he did not wash Peter, Peter would have no part with him. What? Now, what is that? What is that? These words were not what is commonly referred to as the cleansing of daily sins. No, these words refer to a submission to Christ in contrast to all self-seeking, to the daily consecration of our lives to the service of love and the example of Christ.
And the Lord's really telling Peter and the disciples and all of us who will listen, we really need each other.
Because he said, love one another.
Right, he's really trying to say, and how intimate that love's going to need to be.
Yeah,
intimate enough where you would wash your brother's feet. Or, you know, like, you really need to watch out for one another, because it doesn't take much to get off track either. I mean, it really doesn't. And you can see, I mean, to me, it's just, I've never really thought about it any length, but now, you know, when you're talking about stuff like this, things do make a lot more sense.
And it's really difficult to have somebody wash your feet. I remember at one church where I was at this woman's house, and there were quite a few of us there, and the woman clearly heard the Lord. She's the woman that I've talked about before that went down to our property, and I saw the gift of faith drop on her, and she set out all these words. Took 10 years for that to be fulfilled, but every single thing was fulfilled. But it took 10 years, and I knew this. You know, she definitely was flowing in the gift. But this one night, she was told to gather certain women together, whatever, and to go around and wash their feet. But I'm telling you, when somebody goes, when you're the recipient of the foot washing, it was difficult for her, because, I mean, some churches practice this. They have foot washing services.
Yeah, they're called foot washing Baptists. There's actually,
well, Brethren, I think there's quite a few. There's quite a few, maybe even Seventh Day Adventists, and there's quite a few that do it, have it, and but if you've grown up where they don't do it, it's quite an experience for somebody to be down there and wash your feet. And when that happened to me, it was before India, but in India it was, you saw that here, this, when this woman washed everyone's feet, she was not like that kind of a servant. She was looking at people, talking, and you know what I mean. Mm-hmm. There was equality there. But in India, no. It was something else. Because she never even looked up. She just, and I thought, oh my goodness, what is really, really, really going on here? Anyway. So then on this lesson, which will go out when I do send out the what does Jesus believe to the people on that list. If anybody wants to be on that list, all they need to do is write in or email me. Let's see, if you write mary@marycraig.org, email, it should get to me. Okay, so I have a little diagram of how they sat. I found a nice simple one instead of, some of them aren't, this was just plain, and I like things that are readable and plain. That's what I like. Okay, so each guest reclines on his left side with his head nearest the table. They were laying down.
Well, yeah.
Hard to eat that way.
But you don't fall asleep as soon as you got through eating.
Yeah, fall on the tip of your head
wow,
on the table.
Oh, wow, that would be something.
With your head near the table and your feet stretching back towards the ground. So you're kind of propped up on one, and I guess, there you go. But your feet,
and my feet
stretching out like that. That's how they ate.
And I guess you eat with the other hand or something.
The other hand, I guess.
And like when John leaned over on Jesus, then they must have been sort of parallel, and he just leaned back.
That. Right. There you go. It seems to have been quite an established rule that in a company having two or three honored guests that they reclined at the head of the table, and the chief personage or head of the company reclined on the middle divan between them, like a couch. Judas sat in the place of guest of chief honor. Jesus as head of the company, John the Beloved as head of table, and Peter in the lowest seat position, completely on the other side. Okay. John 13 begins Jesus' farewell message to his disciples. Moses, Joshua, and Paul delivered farewell messages. Jesus added an action section to his message when he washed his disciples' feet. In the John 13 passage, we see Jesus in a fourfold relationship with his heavenly Father, that's John 13, verses 1 to 5, with Simon Peter, John 13, 6 to 11, with all of the disciples, John 13, verses 12 to 17, and to Judas, John 13, verses 18 to 35. Now, there's, because of the way John 13 is established and set out, all the other Gospels have Judas departing before this happens. So there's the way this, but John chapter 13 has the Judas thing at the end of that chapter. But the three Gospels put it in a different. So it's all in there, and everybody just writes all these papers on why the difference. They did have different audiences, remember, and they're making different points and, you know, appealing in the flow of whatever they're writing. most people believe, as to Judas, most believe the Judas incident came earlier and before the institution of communion in real time. Okay, we see an emphasis on what Jesus knew and what he did. And I'm going to say, when we see these discrepancies in the scripture, don't let that shake everything up where you miss the main point. Because people start getting into these little things and they miss the main point.
Oh, they're like, oh God, look, there's a mistake in the Bible. Like, they're so quick to be critical instead of seeing what the Lord's really saying.
Yeah, the main point.
Yeah.
What is the main idea? What's the big idea? And then ask, so what?
Yeah.
All right. So here's an emphasis on what Jesus knew and what he did. His hour had come. He would be glorified through his death, resurrection, and ascension. What was suffering in the human point of view was glory to the divine mindset. It was not this most awful thing. Jesus knew that the Father had given him all things. That's from John 13, verse 3. Read John 13, verse 3.
Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God.
All right. This is what he knew. Remember what I told you about the person who really knows, they really understand that they are a king or a queen or whatever, the king or lord. He knew, Jesus knew his betrayer. He knew that the Father had given him all things. He knew who he was and is, where he came from, and where he was going. He knew that. There was no doubt about it. It's an oida knowing. I mean, he knew it. It's an unshakable knowing. Believers know that they are born out of God once. If a person is truly born out of God, they know it. It's not, I hope so, I think so, maybe. Well, I've done this and this. Do you think that I've done enough? No, they know. A true believer knows it. They know that they are going to God. They know, and that in Christ they have all things. They know that. What Jesus knew and what we know helps determine behavior. What we know helps determine our behavior. We might even be able to say what we know determines our behavior. Or maybe even what we think we know. Our slant on everything. Our paradigm, they call it.
Well, you do say this, that everyone lives out their belief system.
Yes.
And that would go along with what...
Yeah, you're living out what you truly believe.
That's right, and that would be what you know.
Jesus demonstrated humility, but kept at all times his dignity. That's the main lesson here. He knew who he was, why he had been sent, what he had been sent to do, and he was set to do it. But this washing of the feet was rather shocking. Jewish servants did not wash their master's feet, though Gentile slaves might do it. Get the Gentile slaves to do it. Jesus washed feet. As I said, it's called the towel and basin ministry. Jesus' actions rebuked the bickering and strife over who was the greatest. Jesus' humility silenced the selfishness and pride. Let's see what happened to Peter. Read 1 Peter 5, verse 5.
First Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble.
All right. He got it, didn't he? Peter grew in grace.
It's hopeful for us.
There's hope for us, yes. There's hope. There's hope for every true believer.
Yes.
The hope. We can confuse true humility with timidity, which is a lack of courage, and inferiority. Jesus' humility was not born of poverty. Jesus' humility was born of riches. He had the Holy Spirit without measure. Of his fullness have we all received in grace for grace. Jesus was sovereign, yet took the place of a servant. Keep in mind, the suffering servant then becomes the sovereign Savior with the ascension to the right hand of the Father. Andrew Murray said this, quote, "Humility is the only soil in which the graces root, rooted in the soil of humility. The lack of humility is the sufficient explanation of every defect and failure." Andrew Murray. Peter got out there and often lay open to correction. He's in there a lot. Just in John 13, we've got verses 5 to 6, 8 and 12, 8, 12 and 14, open to correction things. The word translated wash is nipto in Greek, and it means to wash a part of the body. Wash a part of the body. Okay. But in John 13:10, the word is luo and means to bathe all over. So, Peter's going to get corrected again. The lesson, keep your feet clean. Keep your feet clean. When God bathes us all over, we're talking about salvation. Jesus brings about our union with Christ, a settled relationship that cannot change. It's the act of justification. The verb in John 13:10 is in the perfect tense. Believers have been bathed all over. It's perfect tense. Believers have been bathed all over. Be holy as God is holy. Keep your feet clean. Exodus 24, verse 4. Priests bathed. What did the priests do? They bathed all over, and this was not repeated. During daily ministry, the priest became defiled and washed his hands and feet at the brass laver in the courtyard. That's from Exodus 30, verses 18 to 21. During daily ministry, okay? Only then could he enter the holy place and trim the lamps, eat the holy bread, or burn the incense. After he washed his hands and feet in the brass laver in the courtyard before he could come in to the holy place and daily ministry, because they were exposed, whatever, and there was this daily washing idea. Believers are cleansed through the blood of Christ, bathed all over, through Jesus' sacrifice of himself for the remission of sins. Believers are likewise cleansed through the application of his word. You are made clean by the words which I speak to you. You are made clean. John 15. Applying the word to our lives. That's the water of the word. Let's read 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2.
First John 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world.
Okay. Lots of people come and talk with counselors. They come with this. I know, because I've heard it so many times. Don't you want me to be happy? Doesn't God want me to be happy? All right, let's read John 13, verse 17.
If you know these things, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.
Okay, and some translations are going to translate the blessed happy. Happy are you, but we're going to look at the word. If in fact these things you know, and it's oida, blessed are you whenever you do them. The things that you oida know, blessed are you whenever you do them. Now, the word for blessed is Greek 3107, makarios. And it is from M-A-K, become long or large. Properly, when God extends his benefits, the advantages he confers. So it's translated blessed. Makarios, blessed, describes a believer in enviable or fortunate position from receiving God's provisions, God's favor, which literally extend his grace benefits. All right, so here, you're blessed if in fact you're a believer and you come into this fortunate or enviable position because you've received God's favor and God's provision, literally an extension of God's grace and benefits, which you didn't deserve. See, because you're the favor and the grace, you didn't deserve it, really, and you didn't earn it.
The Amplified's got a great, it says everything you just said. If you know these things, blessed and happy and to be envied are you if you practice them, if you act accordingly and really do them.
Okay, but the if there is whenever.
Yeah.
It's not if in fact, it's whenever. That's better hope for us.
Yeah.
Whenever.
We don't do it all the time, but whenever.
Whenever. Whenever you do it. That's why I tell people you need to be in a position for God to bless you.
Yeah.
Whenever you do, God wants to bless us. This is so obvious. Here's another one. God wants to bless us. Okay. Makarios. Faith and this word for blessed are closely associated. This happens when receiving, basically obeying, the Lord's inbirthings of faith. Inbirthing of faith. Okay, and references which we won't read, but I'll give you Romans 4, verses 5 to 7, Romans 14, verses 22 and 23, Revelation 14, verses 12 and 13. Okay, the world's idea of happiness is having others serve us. Real happiness comes with humility and holiness and serving others in the name of Christ. The world's happiness is always just beyond our reach, because they're never satisfied. Just beyond our reach. Whatever the world offers that's supposed to make you happy, it's just beyond your reach, because we always need more and more and more of fill in the blank. And we instead of coming into the blessings of God, we look around and we envy other people's stuff. Right? Envy, by the way, envy goes beyond jealousy, because jealousy just says, oh, I'd like that also, or, you know, you have that, I want that. But envy says, you have that, I want that, and I'm going to destroy you because you have that. That's the difference. Envy's out to get the person who has what you want. That's the difference with envy. It goes a step beyond jealousy. All right. By becoming a servant while being the master and Lord, Jesus lifted people up. Now we have to think this one through. He lifted people up. He dignified sacrifice and service. He dignified it. Because the person who is God, who has all the dignity in the world, I mean, that are in everything, in all of creation, and is above all creation, has all this dignity, and he is going to be a sacrifice, and he serves in love, out of love, right? So Jesus dignified sacrifice and service. The Romans had no use for humility, and Greeks despised manual labor. Maybe that's why they're, well, anyway. Not Jesus. Jesus did not despise manual labor.
Yeah.
All right. Instead of, quote, how many people work for you, we need to hear, how many people do you serve? Jesus modeled the servant leader. He desired to glorify his Father by doing his Father's will. Even if no one truly understood what was going on, Jesus knew and kept to the course with unwavering loyalty to his Father and the plan of redemption. He did this out of love, a love we really do not comprehend. If we ever love, it is because God first loved us and gave himself for us, that we might be redeemed by his blood and the blood of Jesus and reconciled to our Creator, our sins and iniquities remembered no more, the penalty exacted by divine justice paid in full, and God's wrath propitiated or satisfied. Jesus turned captivity captive. He turned the tables on his enemies, the enemies of the cross. He triumphed, and we must trust him to grant us grace that we might overcome in his name by his grace for his glory. All right. So what does Jesus believe? Now, I've repeated a lot of this, so it's very long. When you get it in an email, it's going to be long. Number one, Jesus believes in addressing the strife he knows is in the hearts of his disciples. Which disciple should be accounted the greatest? Number two, Jesus believes in contrasting worldly honor over against distinction in his kingdom. Not only had Jesus given the new commandment to love one another and established that loving as being the mark of his disciples, but he also instituted what we call the Lord's Supper as a means of remembering his death. So remember Jesus' sacrifice and this servant and his servant. Number three, Jesus believes the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that serves. For whether is great, he that sits at meat, meaning dinner, or he that serves, is not he that sits at meat, meaning dinner. But I am among you as he who that serves. You are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you. That he's setting something in motion here. Right here. I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. He's speaking to these disciples. You may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that's much more important than worrying about the squabble over the order, in a way, because we know that it happened, and if we want to take survey says, even from the Gospels to the Gospel of John, Judas was out of there, at a certain point so that he was not participating in the institution of communion. They argue about it, so, okay. But here's what some of these other things are important for us. Okay. The culture of the day dictated that elders and those served by others be honored, but not so in the kingdom of God. Children didn't have anything, you know, then. You realize that, right? Children were nothing. What changed the attitude towards children? Jesus saying, let the children come unto me. That's what changed it right there. And now it's all the children, the children, the children, 2,000 years later, but it wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. And Jesus called the disciples little children, you know, little children, whatever. And Jesus loves children. But that made a big difference, you know, in the treatment of children, although some nations haven't caught up. Number four, Jesus believes he is among them as one who serves. Yet he will honor his disciples / apostles for continuing with him in his temptations and appoints unto them a kingdom as his Father has appointed unto him, Jesus, that they might eat and drink at his table in his kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Number five, Jesus believes in setting the example of greatness in serving and love. The washing of hands had grown to represent an act of externalism and self-righteousness. It served to distinguish the head of the company from all others. Jesus changed that into a foot washing in which the Lord and Master was distinguished from others by the humblest service of love, and in which he showed an example of what characterized greatness in the kingdom. Yet so many things are the opposite for the kingdom of God than how the world sees everything. It's just opposite. You have to give in order to receive. If you want to be in the highest position in the kingdom, you're going to catch on and serve. Number six, Jesus believes in a humility that keeps one's dignity at the same time. Meaning we can walk in humility and still God will preserve our dignity at the same time. What Jesus knew and what we know helped determine behavior. Jesus demonstrated humility but kept at all times his dignity. He knew who he was, why he had been sent, what he had been sent to do, and he was set to do it. But this washing of the feet was rather shocking. Jewish servants did not wash their master's feet, though Gentile slaves might do it. Jesus washed feet, and as I've said, today we call it the towel and basin ministry. Jesus' actions rebuked the bickering and strife over who was the greatest. Oh, who was the greatest? Jesus' humility silenced the selfishness and pride. And we read 1 Peter 5:5. Peter grew in grace. Number seven, Jesus believes in making crooked places straight. When Peter balks against Jesus washing his feet, Jesus responds that if he does not wash Peter's feet, Peter has no part with him. What? So then Peter wanted Jesus to wash also his hands and his head. Peter needs correction again. Peter only needed his feet washed because he was already bathed all over. He was already washed and clean. Peter was progressing toward having a submissive spirit that can both give and receive to the glory of God.
He zigzagged to the left
and
the right.
Well, he zigzagged. He zigzagged sanctification pattern. He did. But he was progressing. And we do have... a lot of times people who give, it's very hard to receive because you're a giver. People who receive, and they're so used to having other people give them things, and they get everything that way, have a hard time giving anything, even thank you. They have a hard time even saying thank you or doing any kind of giving at all. It really is painful. Okay, but we have to have, we have to reach the point where we can both give and receive. When God bathes us all over, we're talking about salvation. Jesus brings about our union with Christ, a settled relationship that cannot change. The verb in John 13, verse 10 is in the perfect tense. Believers have been bathed all over. Be holy as God is holy. Keep your feet clean. Exodus 24, verse 4. Priests bathed all over, and this not repeated. During daily ministry, the priest became defiled and washed his hands and feet at the brass laver in the courtyard. Exodus 30, 18 to 21. Only then could he enter the holy place. There was the outer court, and then the holy place, and then the holy of holies. So he couldn't go from the outer court to the holy place unless he washed his hands and feet at the brass laver. And he couldn't get in there and trim the lamps, eat the holy bread, or burn the incense. Believers are cleansed through the blood of Christ, through Jesus' sacrifice of himself for the remission of sins. Believers are likewise cleansed through the application of his word to our lives by the water of the word. The water of the word. Okay, so it's called the washing of the water of the word. And, okay, number 8, Jesus believes he is master and Lord. He says that his disciples / apostles should also wash one another's feet. He has set an example and expects his disciples to do as he had done to them. This isn't, now some people, they have they take that literally and they do that, but there's a broader application here. It's not just that one menial task. Once a year or once a month. See, otherwise it gets to be an external
ritual.
Yeah. Like communion has become in so many places. No, this is an example of humility in service. A servant having the right attitude even if you're in the position of servant. Today, you know, it could be you're serving your boss or whatever, or you're serving the public, you know, or whatever the position is. You're serving your family. You're serving the body of Christ, whatever. You're serving the Lord. It's the example of humility. Number 9, Jesus, in even situations that are humiliating. Number 9, Jesus believes the servant is not greater than his Lord, nor he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Let what you know determine your behavior. The Greek is oida here. If in fact we know the truth, oida, then our behavior should reflect that. And we zigzag too, because it's a whenever. Number 10, Jesus, which is great. I mean, honestly, it's wonderful when you find out that it's really the other word for if, whenever, in my mind, whenever. Whenever you do the right thing, you know, you will be blessed.
That is part of the freedom of it then.
Yeah,
freedom in Christ.
Yeah, I guess if you don't want to be blessed, don't do it. But if you want to, but
it's not permanent. If you don't do it once, it's not permanent.
Right. It's not okay. Well, that's it for you.
Yeah,
that's the fresh manna
thing we talk about.
Yeah,
it's like fresh manna.
Yeah.
You have to obey to be receiving the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Number 10, Jesus, and the last one, Jesus believes truly that the one that receives whomsoever he sends receives him, and the one that receives him receives the one who sent him. Okay, amen.
Amen.
Oh, no, that's not amen.
Okay.
All right, and then I have this chart and the note that I had talked about, the chart and the thing that I just did on the very end. Is at the end of the so what does Jesus believe? And so what does Jesus believe goes up online at www.mcmtffr.org, connected with this lesson, that's all. That's why I'm trying to make them not totally complete, but a little more complete.
It's helpful, I think.
Yeah,
the people,
I think it's
that they're listening to it, to also see something. It's hearing
see something.
And seeing.
Yeah.
Seeing the word.
Yeah. So we're doing that. All right. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen.